During this season of Lent, we've been looking at the seven deadly sins. They're sins that the Christian tradition has identified as being especially harmful to the human soul, in large part because they aren't just like one-off actions or behaviors that we do and that we're done with, but they take on the character of a vice because they are habits that over time just wear these deep grooves in the human heart, so that you know, you might lust once, but if you do that enough, like, it's not just that you lust, it's that you are lustful. Or you might experience a moment of greed, but over time you do this enough so that you just are a greedy person. And so they're really they're deadly in that way, that they're subtle sins that wear these grooves in our hearts, and they actually kind of misshape us. They shape us into like the opposite of the image of Christ. And so we're asking Jesus during this season to search us and to lead us into a time of repentance and into a time of deeper faith in Him. That movement of turning away from vices and turning toward Jesus also means turning toward virtue. God is forming us into the image of His Son. That's God's goal for your life, that you would be like Jesus, and He's faithful to do that. And so it's never just enough to turn away from a vice. We always have to turn toward the virtue that is exemplified most perfectly and fully in Jesus Himself. And so each week we're pairing one of the vices with one of the virtues, a deadly vice with a faithful virtue. So far we've looked at, let's see, what did we look at first? Pride and humility. And then last week we looked at greed and generosity. And I figure that you all are going home and just like really working on these, and you probably have this more or less taken care of, right? Like, you're humble, you're generous, okay? This morning we're going to look at the deadly sin of envy and then how we can move toward the virtue of contentment, okay? The deadly sin of envy and then the virtue of contentment. In our scripture reading is just one verse again, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30. Hear the word of God. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. And so it's going to be a pretty simple sermon. Sadly, I have no children's stories to read to you. But let's just look at the sickness of envy and then its cure. Okay, sickness of envy and then its cure. So envy, what is envy? What's envy? It's related actually very closely to the two sins that we've already looked at, pride and greed, because it involves kind of an inordinate focus on self combined with wanting something that isn't yours. You know, pride is all about having an inordinate focus on self. Greed is all about wanting something that isn't yours. We said greed is really about loving stuff too much. Do you remember that? Greed is about loving stuff too much. Envy is directed not so much at stuff, but at people. Greed is more about possessions and wealth, but envy is about who we are and how we see ourselves stacking up against others. Envy is always making comparisons and drawing conclusions. In those comparisons, the other person is always kind of coming out on top. And that's what kind of creates the envy. We think that what they have is better. Or maybe we think that they are better. But in our heart of hearts, and here's the pride part, we kind of know, nah, we're better. And this is one of the tricky aspects of envy. We think we deserve what they have because we're just as good as they are. You see, it's a sin that leads us to compare ourselves unfavorably with others. We see their accomplishments or their qualities or their status, or we see how they're being recognized and how they're being rewarded. We see the goods of their life, and we want that. We want what they have. Maybe it's more than that. Maybe we don't just want what they have. Maybe we want their very life. Maybe we wish we could be them. And so envy isn't just content with getting the same recognition as others. It's not content with, like, your kids getting into the same school as your neighbor's kids. Envy wants what the other has, and it wants the other not to have it, right? You're not content to be on the same level. You want to be at that level, and you want them to be below you. That's envy. And so you can see how envy leads really quickly to hatred. The envious person wants the life of the other at the expense of the other having it. So for envy, it's always a zero-sum game. In order for me to increase, you must decrease. I'm not content to rise to your level. You must be beneath me. So like these other sins, we see envy pop up really early in the Bible story, in the narrative of Cain and Abel. You remember that story, Cain and Abel. They both bring offerings to the Lord, but God only receives Abel's offering, not Cain's. And as a result, Cain is angry. But his anger, where is that coming from? It's growing out of this deep envy. Why should Abel's offering be received while his isn't? Why should Abel get the recognition and the honor? You know, I'm just as good as he is. In fact, I'm better because I'm the older brother. I should have the recognition. I should get the acceptance. And in the story, we see how quickly envy moves to anger and then to hatred, because just a few verses later, Cain goes out into the field with Abel, and he rises up against his brother, and he kills him. And that helps us to see another important aspect of envy, that it kind of thrives in sibling rivalry. As William Willimon says, envy works best at close range. It works best at close range. Cain envies Abel because he's so similar to Abel, and yet he's not accepted while Abel is. Here's how another writer puts it. Enviers don't usually envy those who are far removed from their lives and lifestyles, or who are vastly more talented or successful than they are. They tend to envy people to whom they might actually be compared unfavorably, that is, those who are just like them, only better. That's who you tend to envy. That's who I tend to envy, the people who are just like us, only better. So, for example, LeBron James. He's a mind-blowingly good basketball player, and he gets all kinds of recognition, all kinds of honor for being so good at basketball. And I don't envy him at all. Why? Well, because I'm like a short, hairy, white guy who can barely dribble a basketball. You know, and I have no interest in being a great basketball player. And so I have no envy for people like LeBron James. The people we tend to envy are the people who we see as being like ourselves, only better. And so, unfortunately, the people I'm likely to envy are the people close to me. Right? They're like my friends who are, you know, other pastors in Richmond, but who are a little bit smarter than I am and a little bit better at preaching than I am, and who therefore get invited to speak at more events and at more occasions than I do. And that's just the sadness of envy. It's like it turns you against the people who you should love, the people who you should celebrate, the people who you should befriend. And so I wonder, like, just as you reflect on your own life, where do you see envy rearing its ugly head? Who do you look at and you say, I want that? And it's not just that I want it, but I want them not to have it. I want it at their expense. I want their life. One of the things we've said about the seven deadly sins is that they are root sins. They're sins out of which other sins grow. And so here are some of the ways, I'm taking these right out of a book, but here are some other ways that the root of envy might show up in our lives. And kind of think about your own life as I read these. Feeling offended at the talents, successes, or good fortune of others. See, if you have that feeling, like, ugh, that bugs you. when you see other people succeeding. That's a sign that there's probably some envy at work in your heart. Unnecessary rivalry or competition. Like when competition becomes not fun, but it becomes like this thing where like you have to win and you have to see the other person lose. Pleasure at another's difficulties or distress. Have you ever felt that? Like you would never say it, but you just kind of think it. You can just kind of, huh. Reading false motives into others' behaviors. Belittling others. Making false accusations. That can be a sign that there's envy at work in your heart. Look, saying something bad about another person in public or private, even if it's true. Anytime you say something bad about another person, like in some way you're trying to bring them down a notch. Why? Could be the envy's at work. Gossip. That's a huge way that's a huge rotten fruit of a deep heart envy when we're speaking illy of others. Teasing or bullying. Enjoying conversations. And again, you're not going to like be upfront about this, but you're going to secretly enjoy conversations in which the faults of others are being discussed. Feeling distressed at the success of a colleague or coworker or friend. Because you wanted that recognition. So all of those might be signs that envy is at work. And I wonder how social media feeds our envy. You know, Facebook is always inviting us to compare our lives with others. It's saying, look at the fun they're having. Look at their jobs. Look at their kids, how beautiful their kids are. Look at the medals that their kids are winning in their sports competitions and the scholarships that their kids are getting and the schools that their kids are getting accepted to. Look at all these lives. How do you measure up? How does your family measure up? How does your face measure up to all those other faces on Facebook? I mean, you're just as good as they are, aren't you? Are you? Are you just as good as they are? Thomas Aquinas says that envy is sorrow at another's good. It's sorrow at another's good. Rebecca de Young, she says it like this. It's feeling bitter when others have it better. And in that way, you can see that envy is just diametrically opposed to love, right? Because Scripture tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. That's what love does. But when we're envious of someone, we cannot do that. We're inclined to rejoice when they weep. Again, we're not going to do it out loud and in the open, but in our heart, we're going to rejoice when they weep, and we're going to weep when they rejoice. Jesus told that story about two sons, two brothers. And when the younger brother came home after squandering his father's inheritance, the older brother couldn't stand it. You remember this story? He couldn't rejoice with the others who were rejoicing. Why not? Well, because his younger brother was getting all the honor and the recognition, and the older brother thinks that that belonged to him. And so he's not celebrating with the others. Do you remember where he is? He's out in the field. And you know what happens between brothers out in the field. The older brother is consumed with bitterness and anger. And so the question, when Jesus ends the story, the question is just left hanging there. Like, is he going to go in and join the celebration? Or is he going to wait for the younger brother to come out into the field and just reenact that first murder? Our proverb tells us that envy makes the bones rot. There's something about envy that makes us sick. And it's true when you think about it. I mean, of all the sins, it's the one that is most obviously bad for us. It's the one that is least fun, right? It's the only one of the seven deadly sins that brings no pleasure at all. Like lust, that'll kill you. Lust will kill you. But if you're gonna go, you might as well go like having a little bit of fleeting pleasure. Sloth will kill you, But if you're going to go, you might as well go like resting. You might as well go lying down. Gluttony, well, that kills, but for a little while, it tastes really good. There's even this kind of twisted satisfaction that comes with the sin of wrath, right? It can feel really good to get really angry. It's like a rush. But envy is different. I mean, there is no joy in comparing yourself to someone else and realizing that you don't stack up, that you're just, compared to them, you're not as good. There's no joy in that. It can only bring bitterness and misery and a deep sadness. Like, the problem with envy is that it brings this deep dissatisfaction with who we are. Deep dissatisfaction with who we are. Some of us are probably feeling that this morning. A deep dissatisfaction with ourselves. A deep sadness about our lot in life. We think, I want that person's life. And that's the rotten fruit of envy. That it would kind of warp our hearts in that way. And so, are there things we can do to confront the vice of envy? Yeah, there are. One of the keys to confronting all of these vices that we're talking about is to practice actions and behaviors that are kind of incompatible with the vice, right? And so, here are just a few things, and I'm interested to hear if you have other ideas. But one thing you can do is to practice gratitude, right? To practice being grateful for all of the good things God is pouring into your life. And I don't know what that looks like for you, but you might even want to like spend some time in a very intentional way doing that daily. Like get out a piece of paper and a pen and write down the good things that you have going for you, the things that you can thank God for. Thank God that this is in my life. And I bet once you start, you'll realize you're even thanking God for things that don't feel so good or that wouldn't immediately come to mind. But you'll start to see like the goodness of God even in the things that don't immediately feel good. So gratitude is a huge way to confront the vice of envy. Because think about it, I mean, envy is always, I mean, at the heart of envy is ingratitude, right? You're saying, I'm not content. I'm not getting the goods. They're getting the goods. I want what they have. I want to be them. And instead say, here are the ways that God is blessing me. Here are the things I'm thankful for. You can pray God's blessing for the people who you tend to envy. Pray that God would bless them, that God would just like wonderfully bless them above and beyond like anything they could possibly, you know, expect or imagine. Because then you're putting yourself in a position where you're actively loving them. To pray for someone in that way is to love them. And if you're loving someone, it's really hard to envy them. Envy is like diametrically opposed to love. Okay, so you can love people by praying for them. Pray specifically for the people who you tend to envy. When you have opportunities, celebrate other people. Celebrate their accomplishments. Celebrate their recognition. Celebrate their awards. When that kid gets into the school that your kid didn't get into, celebrate that. What would it look like to celebrate that instead of just to kind of, What are some other things you might do to combat envy in your life? Have you found things that work for you? Yes, Libby. Yeah.
And I think it's working, but it's because I'm also praying that God will give me love for her. But in the meantime, I'm just like basically acting like I love her and praying that she'll believe it. But asking God to like give me real love for her.
Yeah.
It's been a struggle.
Yeah. Yeah, and so much of practicing the virtues is faking it at first. You know, doing it even when you don't feel like doing it. Just because over time that creates this new groove in your heart. There's a problem. Well, other ideas before we move on? Yeah. Oh, Leo.
Empathy, recognizing that they're going through some of the same struggles and issues.
Yeah, yeah, that's a great point. I mean, isn't that true that once you really get to know the people you're likely to envy, you realize that actually the grass isn't always greener because the things that are posted on Facebook aren't the whole story. yeah, and so being able to recognize that and then to empathize with them too, yeah, that's great. Yeah, Meredith, yeah.
So, no, I'm not supposed to be like this other person. It's actually good that God made me.
Yeah.
Like believing that there's a reason that you don't have certain things. Like your child isn't supposed to go to that school. Maybe there's other reasons that you don't know.
Yeah.
I definitely believe like if some of the things that people have, if you had them, you might not use them the right way.
Right. Yeah, Paul.
My mom would say, I want that person's car. God, give them a better car so I can have it.
That's good. Yeah. I'll settle for their car and give them a way better one. Yeah, that's good. So in Mark chapter 7, Jesus tells us that envy is one of those sins. I mean, pretty much like all the sins, but Jesus specifically identifies envy as a sin that starts in the heart. And so, ultimately, the cure we need for envy isn't going to be able to come from our resolve to act differently, right? It's not going to be the kind of cure that can only work its way from the outside in. It has to somehow work its way from the inside out. And that's tricky because, I mean, you know this, like, you don't choose to envy, right? Like, it's like a feeling before it's a behavior or an attitude. It's just a feeling that comes upon you involuntarily. And so the cure has to be a cure that can, like, somehow touch that and begin to change that. It has to touch you at the center of who you are. What could this cure be? Well, do you remember back when we were talking about spiritual warfare, we talked about the fact that all sin is rooted in falsehood? All sin is based on a lie that sin is always kind of, it grows out of a distortion of the truth. The devil is like the master of deception. And so it's no different with envy. There's a lie at the root of envy. And the lie, I think, is something like this, that we have value to the extent that we're better than others, or more accomplished, or more recognized. Like, envy would have us think that our only worth is comparative worth. Envy says, I am not valuable, I am not lovable, not inherently. In order to be loved, and in order to have worth, and in order to be valued, I need to be better. And that's a lie. That's a lie, but it's a lie that you believe. And it's a lie that I believe. And because we believe it, we go through life envying. We go through life wishing we had what others have. We go through life wishing that we had someone else's life. Because then we'd be valued. And then we'd have worth. And so we are never content with the gift of being ourselves. We're always looking out at other people and comparing ourselves to them and then concluding that they have it better. In our heart of hearts, we can't believe that we would be loved, not because of what we've done or accomplished, not because we stack up favorably against another person, but simply because God is a God who loves us. We can't believe that we would be loved simply because. Do you know what Scripture says? It says that God knit you together in your mother's womb. It says that when God made you, he did it so that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And why do you think he did that? Why do you think God made you? Why do you think he knit you together in your mother's womb? Because he loves you. And he loves the real you. And I'm preaching to myself here because, gosh, I don't believe this. I want to believe this. Jesus, help me to believe this. That God loves the real me, the real you. Like, not the best of you that you post on Facebook, not the you that you throw together for a few hours on Sunday morning. God knows and loves the real you. Like, he knows you in your messy depths. And he loves you there. Nowhere else. All of the faking it, he knows it's fake. All of the pretending, he knows it's pretend. And he doesn't love that. I mean, that's not the you he loves. He knows you in your messy depths. And he loves you there and nowhere else. Listen to these words from Isaiah. Now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Saba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. That's an amazing passage. It's addressed to a community of people. It's addressed to God's chosen people, to the people of Israel, to God's own people. And he's saying that he loves this people so much because he created them and because they're precious in his sight. He loves them so much that he's willing to give other nations so that he can have them. Like, he's willing to give up other nations so that he can have Israel. And this is not the best, like, application of Scripture. I don't want to get sidetracked with this, but take it for you. Take that word for you because it's true. This isn't just for like a community of people, but this is true for us as individuals. That God loves us, that we are precious to God like that. And I wonder, like, how would my life change? How would our lives change if we believed that and lived on the basis of it? That there's nothing to fear. There's nothing to fear. That we've been called by God, that we are precious in his eyes and honored and loved. I mean, I think I could rest in that. I think that would begin to make my heart tranquil, content, satisfied. I think that kind of radical security would restore health to my soul. But you see, we have that now. It's not a what if. It's not a what if we had it. It's you have it. You have that kind of radical security because that's the truth of who you are. That's your status, church, deeply loved by God. That's your status, Christian, deeply, deeply loved by God. Can we be content with that? I think it's hard to be content with it because it's hard to trust it. Right? That's the problem. We think, yeah, God loves me. Fine. And then we just move on. But we don't really trust it. How can we trust it? How can we trust it? We tend to envy people. We tend to envy people who are just like us, only better. That's who you envy, right? The people who are just like you, only better. And the way God loves you is by coming to you as a human being who is just like you, only better. Right? I mean, like us, in fact, in every way, except without sin. Exactly like us, except without pride, without greed, without envy. He was just like us, except he actually trusted that his Father loved him. And we couldn't stand it, having this one who is just like us, only better. And so we took him out into the field. And we put him up on this cross, and he died there. But what we didn't realize is that we weren't taking his life from him. Like, he was giving his life to us. The essence of envy is wanting someone else's life, and the cure for envy is getting someone else's life. Not in the way you thought you were going to get it. By stealing it. By reaching out and grabbing hold of it, but just by receiving it as sheer grace and as pure gift. By receiving it as like this meal laid out on a table for you. Jesus says, here's my life. Here's my body. Here's my blood. And it's all yours. And this is what you need. You don't need what your neighbor has. You don't need your kids to get into the school that they're getting into. You don't even need kids. You need Jesus. I was at this pastor's gathering yesterday about worship, and someone made a comment there that he wished pastors wouldn't preach because sermons are like instantly forgettable and really aren't doing that much formative work over time. He said, what we should do instead is we should sing because we remember songs. We remember songs. And I think that's a bunch of stuff. But I do think that we remember songs. And so let's sing a song. We sing this with our boys a lot. And I'm hoping that by singing it with them, that just the habit of doing that pretty much every night, they believe it. And I hope they like just live out of the security of it for the rest of their life. I don't know if it works like that, but I think we should sing it. Let's sing Jesus Loves Me.